Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Today is episode 4 of our summer story series as we continue digging into the iconic parables of Jesus, using earthly stories to communicate heavenly messages. So powerful and so impactful when it comes to how we remember these things. And that's why Jesus' stories always met people where they were, giving them real life perspective and understanding what it meant to believe in God, what it meant to follow him. And he shared wherever he went the love of the Father. He communicated and taught what the kingdom of God was all about, all through everyday stories. Our scripture that we've kind of used as a bit of an anchor throughout this series is found in the book of Matthew chapter 13 in verses 10 and 11. It says, "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?'" Because this was a bit of a shift for Jesus. Sometimes he was using illustrations, but then it's like he shifted to almost use them exclusively in his teaching. He replied in verse 11, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So his answer to them in the moment was twofold. It was to reveal and to conceal. To reveal to those that had the eyes to see and the ears to hear. But to conceal what was happening in the plan that the Father had called him to from those who would set out against him, who had their own agenda in their heart. Now, a parable, as we've learned, is quite literally something that is thrown alongside of something else. So Jesus' parables, these stories, were thrown alongside of the truth that he was trying to communicate. And honestly, if I look back in my life and how I came to know Christ, it was these simple stories that captured my imagination at a young age. And it really caused a hunger within my heart for truth. And it was that hunger that eventually would lead to a decision to actually follow Christ. Now, today, before we jump into the message, I want to bring you up to speed with some exciting things happening here at the church. First of all, it's summer. The heat is on, the sun is out, it's beautiful, and there's so many great things happening. Obviously, if you've been anywhere near the church, you know that the parking lot is being completely redone. So it's full construction mode here right now, and it's going to look fabulous. Thank you again to those of you that have given towards the Vision Fund to help us get this project started, and we're believing it over the next few years through the Vision offering that we'll be able to completely pay it off. So please extend to us your patience as we go through this process, but you're going to be so happy when it's complete. I also want to give you an update on a very exciting addition to our pastoral team. Pastor Maggie Wang serves as our Mandarin Campus assistant pastor, helping Pastor Mary to care and teach our Mandarin Campus so well. She and her husband, Joseph, for those of you that haven't met them, and their two small children, joined us at the end of last year. And honestly, it feels like they've been here forever, that they are truly family. And while Maggie has completed her education and pastored in China, Joseph continues his ministry education at Trinity Western University over the next couple of years. And so they're really an incredible, like a dynamic duo. They're a wonderful ministry team. And Pastor Mary and I have been praying for some time together for her successor and for the right timing as she moves towards her retirement at the end of this year. And so we're happy to announce that Pastor Maggie will become our new Mandarin Campus pastor in 2023. So we're looking forward to incredible things in our Mandarin Campus. So we'd ask that you continue to pray for Mary and Dan as they remain a part of our church family, but step into some much needed and earned, well-earned rest. It's going to be wonderful as they slow down a little bit. And you know what? Keep Maggie and the team in prayer throughout the transition. You're going to get a chance to hear from her and hear her story. Such a powerful testimony. She'll be one of our speakers next month in our summer speaker series, which starts in only 2 weeks. And so we get an incredible lineup of speakers who have a heart for our house, and you're going to be so blessed. We're going to kick things off with Pastor Heather on a special worship Sunday, and it's just going to be a fantastic, fantastic month. Now, as soon as our AGM wraps up this afternoon, after our second service, Tessa and her army of volunteers will transform our church into the site for a week-long big-time kids summer day camp. And so please be keeping them in prayer, her team, the volunteers, and all the kids, that they would just have a God encounter that they will never forget, that really, at their age, that it will change the trajectory of their young lives. And VBS every year is such a powerful time to do that. So that starts tomorrow, so it's going to be fantastic. Now, throughout this series on the parables, we've been learning some things about Jesus, that he seems to enjoy turning the tables on social conventions. And that's certainly true in the story that we're going to jump into this week. You know, when I was a kid, and I think back to my grade school years, I would wait every afternoon for that bell to ring, right? And as soon as it did, I would bomb it as fast as I could to get home and grab my bike, drive around the neighborhood. You know, we'd attach those hockey cards with clothespins to the spokes of our wheels so they'd make a loud noise as we came through the neighborhood. And if we weren't driving our bikes, we were playing street hockey until the streetlights came on. It was incredible. And so the summers, we have these great memories. But when the weather was crummy, when it was raining, I'd usually find myself in front of a television somewhere watching my favorite afternoon shows. There was Gilligan's Island, there was Star Trek, Battlestar Galactica, throw in a little Love Boat for good measure. And then there was also these reruns of these kind of murder mysteries and these crime shows like Quincy, Rockford Files, and Columbo. And these were incredible shows because it would always end up the same way. In the last 6 minutes of the episode, the crime would be completely solved and tied up with a bow on it, right? And so they would explain in great detail who did what and why. And it was like they needed to make it clear who the good guy was and who the bad guy was. And usually, most of the time, the good guys won out in the end. Now, fast forward to today, and it looks a little bit different. Sometimes in the Marvel Universe, we don't know who's good and who's bad. They seem to have some redeeming qualities, but it gets a little confusing sometimes. But back then, it was easy to see. Spy versus spy. It was very clearly marked. And you could always count on the good guys to prevail. I never had to worry whether Starbuck or Captain Kirk were going to turn bad at the end of the episode. You just knew. Now, when you read Jesus' parables on the surface, they have that same kind of clarity. When we read them for the first time, it's usually clear who's good and who's bad. And it's incredible that our minds go that way, but as human beings, we kind of classify people pretty quick. We size them up, whether it's in real life or within a story. And so when we look at Jesus' parables, we see many of them that we evaluate at first glance, right? The servant who buries his master's money as to not lose it. He seems like a good guy, right? He's protecting that money. Or the rebellious son who wastes all his inheritance. That's clearly a bad guy. Or the man who stops to help the guy beat up on the side of the road. That's got to be the good guy. Or the two people who walk by the victim without stopping. Those are bad guys. So it's easy, right? At least it seems that way. Until you start to look a little closer. You see, in Scripture, the good servant who protects his master's money is actually called wicked. And the prodigal son who wasted his inheritance returns home to this good guy party in his honor. Like, what? Like, what's going on? And when we look further, the man who finally stops to help the guy who was beat up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road, he was actually the despicable Samaritan. While those bad guys that didn't stop, they were the people that we thought should have stopped because they were a priest and a religious leader. These were people that were in the ministry who should have known better. So all of a sudden, it's not as easy as we think to tell the good guys from the bad guys? Where's Captain Kirk when we need him? Like, we need that kind of clarity, at least as humans we do. Again, Jesus seems to kind of mess with our preconceived kind of understanding, the way that we size up situations based on first glance. And again, that certainly applies to this week's passage. And a quick look at the cast list for the parable that we're jumping into today kind of reveals clear lines of demarcation. It's this opening line that sets up the stage. It's almost like a bad joke that somebody would tell. Like, there was two guys that went into a bar. Well, this one is, the scripture says, two men went into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, most of the crowd listening would automatically assume that the good guy in that story is the Pharisee, because he's the religious leader who dutifully fulfills all his religious obligations. And the bad guy to that group, to that audience that listened, was clearly the tax collector. You see, this guy was a traitor. He was a man who turned his back on his own people and was now working for the Roman Empire. He was benefiting from other people's suffering. But once Jesus is done telling his story, the one who leaves the temple justified is not who they were thinking he was going to say. So there was a bit of a twist at the end of this. Now, for context, this parable comes after Jesus was telling another parable about the persistence of prayer, talking about the judge and the widow. And so he continues on with this prayer focus by using these two men to illustrate his point when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's read it together. Let's read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, "Then he told the story to some who boasted of their virtue and scorned everyone else." So he's telling this parable to a certain group of people. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and the other a cheating tax collector. So both these guys had their issues. The proud Pharisee prayed this prayer: "Thank God I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there." Can you imagine praying like that in church? "I thank God that I'm so righteous, Lord, not like Brad over there on the first row." Like, that would be horrible to call somebody out. And yet that's exactly what he's doing in this moment, calling out the tax collector. He says, "For I never cheat. I don't commit adultery. I go without food twice a week," so he fasts regularly, "and I give a tenth of everything that I earn." But the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. But the Bible says he beat on his chest in sorrow. See, he was a repentant man, exclaiming, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And here's the twist at the end that would have surprised the audience that was really the focus of Jesus' kind of teaching, which was the Pharisees. He says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. For the proud shall be humbled, but the humble shall be honored." Such a powerful statement by Jesus. So here Jesus is telling a follow-up when it comes to a teaching about prayer. And he's teaching them not so much what to say, but what to think. It's not a long story, so he paints the scene with broad kind of comic strokes, right? Like, two guys go into the temple together. He makes it simple, or at least it appears that way in the opening lines. But he takes a couple of common stereotypes and he sets them against one another, and then he hits them with this twist ending, which would have really upset many people that were listening to what he was saying. You see, for his original audience, the story doesn't end how it should in their minds. Well, you know, they'd be looking at one another saying, "What did he say? Who did he say the good guy was and the bad guy was?" Because we always want to classify it that way. You know, Jesus told many, many parables to all kinds of different types of people. And if we broke it down, you could see it in three different groups. One would be the disciples. And we've spent time getting into some of the teaching that Jesus went through with them. The second group was the crowds. It was everybody that kind of gathered together to listen to Jesus. And the other was the Pharisees. Now, the ones directed towards the rule makers, like the Pharisees here in verse 9, usually contain deeper messages on their wrong thinking about God, about sin, and about the kingdom of God. And so when I look at these people, I'm reminded of people that I encounter in my life over the years. And maybe some of you are the same way. Have you ever met someone or noticed someone who's constantly bringing attention to themselves? No matter what story they tell, it seems like the curve is always coming back to them being the savior of the story, the hero of the day. Here I am to save the day, right? They're the ones that are the hero of their own stories. Or you're telling a story to them and you can tell that they can't wait to tell you a story that they feel is better or more interesting than the one that you're telling. And then they awkwardly kind of blurt it out and talk over you. Or these people, they also sometimes will try to comfort you even in a moment of crisis. But instead of comforting you and identifying with where you're at, they want to tell you a story about a crisis they went through that was even worse than the one that you're going through right now. So then weirdly, you find yourself comforting the would-be comforter. You see, this self-exalting kind of character shows up in Jesus' parable as the Pharisee. And in the first few verses, we see the example of the Pharisee and his self-righteous prayer being compared to the humble, desperate prayer of the despised tax collector. Jesus tells us that one will be forgiven and the other will not. And again, this line that Jesus said echoes in my mind. It's the proud who will be humbled, but it's the humble who will be honored. It then becomes less about who the good guy is and who the bad guy is, and it's more focused on the humble and the humbled. And in both cases, their prayers reflect their heart, revealing, really, for us today, a right and a wrong way to pray. You see, these two men that Jesus kind of put in his parable, they were actually worlds apart. The Pharisee was the model citizen. He was the Bible-saturated, law-abiding, just man. He was true to his wife. He was righteous before men. He was the example in the day for many. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees owned the best reputation in all of Israel. No one looked to the Pharisees and saw a problem that needed to be corrected. No one, that is, except Jesus. Jesus saw the heart, not the outward appearance. Then the tax collector, on the other hand, was the opposite of the Pharisee. And if the Pharisee was the model citizen, then the tax collector was a criminal, kind of avoiding the people in the shadows. He knew that his own countrymen despised him because of what he did. He didn't have one shred of righteousness in his life, and he couldn't certainly not rely on the things that he did or said to make a living. Make no mistake, in Jesus' audience, the Pharisee was definitely the good guy, especially to the Pharisees that were listening. And the tax collector was the bad guy. It was an easy kind of line that they drew. But again, we see on the outside, God looks to the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You see, in this parable, Jesus kind of redefines goodness and badness, not based on outward actions, but on their inward relationship with God, or their lack of. And he uses these two opposites to reveal to us what we miss when we're too focused on the outside. And we're all guilty of that from time to time. You see, the Pharisee, he believed his righteousness was the key. When the tax collector, he was banking everything he had on the righteousness of God. The Pharisee was condemned, the tax collector justified. "Be warned," Jesus said, "for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We're not just justified because God gives us our own customized righteousness. We're justified because God gives us Christ's righteousness. And you know what? I think it all comes down to this. Where are you looking? Are you looking from yourself to God? Or are you looking to God back to yourself? Because where your focus is makes all the difference in the world. You see, in the end, this parable drives us to one big evaluation of our own personal prayer life. When we approach God on a daily basis, are we like the Pharisee or are we like the tax collector? And it's not really about the good guy versus the bad guy. It's really about attitude. When the Pharisee prayed and said, "I thank you that I am not like all those other people." You see, he really believed it. He believed God made him to be better than all of them. So if you're convinced that you're better than everybody else around you, why shouldn't you indulge in a little judgmentalism from time to time? After all, they're not as good as you, right? Well, of course, we know he's wrong. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard." But you know what? Maybe the problem isn't as much sin as it is memory. The Pharisee forgot he was a sinner. The tax collector didn't. We all need that kind of self-awareness that the tax collector had to throw himself on the mercy of God instead of the Pharisee, who didn't even know he needed it, didn't think it was even necessary. But you know what? The parables of Jesus are not just about us. They're not just about you and me. Ultimately, they're about the nature of God himself. And God's love is not a limited resource reserved only for those who deserve it, this select group. No, he has more than enough for all those who would ask. The Pharisee didn't ask. He could have. There's even hope for the Pharisee if he would have asked. But the tax collector was so broken, that's all he could do. May God help each one of us to have that heart that knows that without him, we can't do this. It's his righteousness, not our own. We can't prop ourselves up or exalt ourselves in a way that's going to make us have the favor of God. He loves you just the way you are. And his heart is that you come to him in earnest. And if you need forgiveness, that you ask him for it because he loves you and wants to bring you close. And whether you're feeling alone, distant, even dealing with sickness, he's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and he's paid a price for your healing, physically, mentally, spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the presence of your Holy Spirit at work within our lives. I pray that as we come to you, Lord, we would be like the tax collector, that we would throw ourselves on your mercy and recognize our weakness, and in that moment, see your strength perfected. Forgive us for those times when we have lifted ourselves up unnecessarily, and help us to find ourselves in a place where all we are doing with our life is lifting you up and making much to do about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have an amazing week, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.